I believe if there's any one word that would characterize our desire for our lives as we live day by day, that word would be victory. Don't we want to be victorious? Especially for Jesus, we want to be victorious in Christ. You know, the book of Revelation uses a phrase over and over again, to him who overcomes. And all the promises in Revelation are promised to the one who overcomes. We want to be overcomers. Amen? We want to be victorious for Jesus in every aspect of our lives. But I've discovered that most Christians are just the opposite. Haunted by the fear of failure, hidden under a cloud of doubt and discouragement. And what a pity, because the laws for successful Christian living are so very clear in God's Word. Sometimes I think we just make it too complicated so that those who try get frustrated, discouraged, and give up and quit. And other times we can reduce Christianity to a meaningless simplicity. But I believe that a little old lady who stood up in prayer meeting one night and gave her testimony hit the bullseye. Her language wasn't as polished as perhaps it could have been, but her message was right on. She stood up in front of the church and said, "I ain't what I ought to be, and I ain't what I gonna be, but praise God, anyhow, I ain't what I was." Isn't that it? Recognizing that our lives are not all that they ought to be, and having a bold, calm determination to do better, and praising God all the way for what He has done and how far He has led us. But again, many are just the opposite. So this morning I want to take a look in the battle for the mind. I want to take a look at what I call three laws for successful Christian living. And another thing that I want to make clear this morning is we're going to do something a little different. I don't want you to just sit here and listen to the stories and go out and say, "Oh, Pastor, good sermon, good sermon." Because many times it goes one in one ear and out the other ear. So I want you to get what we're talking about this morning. And if you've been coming to the meetings in the evening, you're going to get a printed copy. If you haven't been attending the evening meetings, then you won't be able to get a printed copy this morning, so you may want to take notes. But I'm warning you in advance, we're going to stop in the middle of this sermon and we're going to have a quiz. Because I want to make sure you're getting it. It's not going to do any good to just sit here if you don't get it, right? So we're going to have a little quiz, and I'm not going to tell you when it is. It's going to be a pop quiz. So be prepared. Three laws for successful Christian living in Romans, the 7th chapter. We find them. Romans chapter 7, what is the first law? Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. For I would not have known what sin was except through the law. Now we could ask, which law is Paul speaking of here? It's not sin, but it reveals sin. Which law is he speaking of? He tells us, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. Which law said not to covet? God's law, the Ten Commandments, right? So the first law is the Ten Commandments. That's the first law for successful Christian living. Remember that, the Ten Commandments. There's nothing wrong with God's law. There's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. Verse 12 even says, so then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. He goes so far as to say in verse 14, the law is spiritual. So there is no problem with God's law. It's holy, it's righteous, it's good, it's spiritual. That's the law that Paul wants to be obedient to. But watch this. In verse 14, but I am unspiritual. See, the problem isn't the law. The problem is us, the people. The law is spiritual. We are unspiritual. Paul says, I am unspiritual. That's Paul the apostle. And he calls himself unspiritual. I've been sold as a slave to sin. I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree. The law is good. Nothing wrong with the law. It's me. As it is, it's no longer I, myself, who do it, but it is sin living in me. So you see, I agree the law is good. I want to do good. I want to obey the law, but sin living in me prevents me from obeying the law and doing the good that I want to do. So in verse 21, I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. So again, you see, there's nothing wrong with God's law. He has a passion for God's law. In his inner being, he delights in God's law. He desires God's law. The problem is, he doesn't understand himself, he says. I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. And what I hate, I do. Have you ever felt like that? See, he wants to be obedient to God's law. He strives with all of his heart to obey God's law. But there's something holding him down. He never seems to be able to arrive. He never gets to the place where he can say, I am obedient to the law of God. I have kept his commandments. Why not? When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But in verse 23, I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. The second law is the law of sin. Notice, God's law is not sin. God's law is good and righteous. The law of sin prevents him from obeying the law of God. He wants to obey God's law, but he can't do it. Why not? Because the law of sin as it worked within my members. Oh, what a wretched man I am, he cries out. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, Paul doesn't excuse it when he breaks the law. He doesn't say, well, I can't keep the commandments anyway, may as well just break them. He doesn't say, well, I'm under grace, so it doesn't matter if I break the law. When he breaks the law, he hates it. He says, what a wretched man I am. I hate myself. God, deliver me from this body of sin. Aren't you glad that he didn't end his letter to the Church of Rome right there? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in my mind, I am a slave to the law of God. But in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. You see, the battle for the mind is the desire in our hearts and in our minds to be obedient to the law of God. But the law of sin, also at work in our bodies, is holding us back and preventing us from doing what we desire in our hearts. Two laws waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin. But chapter 8, verse 1, we find the solution. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because through Christ Jesus, the third law, the law of the Spirit of life, has set me free from the law of sin and death. Why? Verse 4 tells us, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who live not according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So the third law sets us free from the law of sin and death in order that the righteous requirements of God's law might be fully met in us. Notice, the law of the Spirit of life does not set us free from the law of God, as some would have you believe. It sets us free from the law of sin that prevents us from obeying the law of God in order that we can obey the law of God. So now we have three laws. The law of God, that's the good one that we want to obey. The law of sin, that's the bad one that's preventing us from obeying. And the law of the Spirit of life that enables us to overcome the law of sin and obey the law of God. Now, we can see these three forces at work in the laws of nature all around us. When I was a little boy growing up in Louisiana, every summer we'd go out to the beach on the golf. And that was one of my favorite times. We'd go out there on the beach, and I would love to be out there in my little bathing suit running around on the sand and feeling the cool waves, the water just lapping around my feet and legs. And then I would look up, and there he would be, a big, giant brown pelican just soaring through the air. Have you ever seen a brown pelican? So beautiful, they hardly ruffle a feather when they're flying. And all of a sudden, I just forgot about everything else, and I would just be fixed on that bird, and I had a burning desire in my heart. I wished I could fly like a brown pelican. But there's a law that holds me down. The law of sin, the law of gravity holds me down and prevents me from doing what I want to do deep down in my heart. But there's another law, the law of flight, enables me to overcome the law of gravity and let me fly. I always remember the first time I went out to take my very first ride on a B-52 bomber. I don't know if you've ever seen one up close, but the B-52 is a huge airplane. And fully loaded with fuel and weapons, weighs close to 500,000 pounds. The closer we got to that airplane, the bigger it looked, and the smaller the engines seemed. Even though there were eight engines, they just didn't seem big enough to get us off the ground. And I thought, wow, there's no way that that thing's going to fly. But we did all of our checklists, and we got clearance to start the engines, taxied out to the end of the runway, finished our checklist, and finally, we got clearance from the tower to take off. So we taxied out in position, and all eight throttles for all eight engines go full bore to the wall. And those engines begin to roar. And that big bird began to just inch down the runway, and I knew we would never get off the ground. But the law of flight, it's so powerful. I don't know if you've ever noticed how the wing of an airplane is designed. It's designed to take advantage of the law of flight, Bernoulli's principle. And Bernoulli's principle goes like this. Air that moves across a surface will reduce the pressure that it exerts on that surface. And the faster the air flows across a surface, the less pressure it exerts. The wing of an airplane is curved across the top and flat across the bottom. And for that reason, the air flowing over the top of the wing has to go further than the air flowing across the bottom. That means it's covering a lot more distance in less time, so it's flowing faster across the surface. And remember, Bernoulli's principle, the faster it goes across the surface, the less pressure it exerts. So as the wing moves through the air faster and faster, the pressure on the top of the wing gets lighter and the pressure underneath is greater compared to the pressure on top, until you reach a certain speed that the pressure under the wing is so much greater than the pressure on top that it just lifts that bird 500,000 pounds off the ground, and I can soar and fulfill the desire deep down in my heart to fly. The law of flight enables me to overcome the law of gravity and do what I desire in my heart, and that is to fly. And therefore, the law of God is what I desire, but the law of sin and death is holding me down. But the law of the Spirit of life enables me to overcome the law of sin and death and soar in obedience, victorious for God. Good news. Amen. Now, a word of caution before we learn how to put the law of the Spirit of life to work in our own lives. Romans chapter 8 is not instruction on how to be saved. The first part of Romans talks about how to be saved. By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, and not by works. We are not saved by overcoming. We are not saved even because the law of the Spirit of life enables me to overcome the law of sin and death and become obedient to the law of God. That does not save me. That is the result of being saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And we need to be clear on that. But nevertheless, it is a power, it is a force that God has enacted in our lives and made available to us so that we can be victorious for Him without excuse. How do you put the law of the Spirit of life to work? That's the question. But before we answer that question, you have to answer three questions because it's quiz time. It's quiz time. So get your thinking caps on. This is not that hard a quiz, folks. Don't worry. There are three laws for successful Christian living. The first law is God's law. Say it nice and loud for the camera now. The first law is God's law, the Ten Commandments. That's the one we want to obey. But the second law prevents us from obeying, and the Bible calls it the law of
sin.
Very good. It holds us down. But the third law enables me to overcome the law of sin and be obedient to the law of God. And that's the law of the Spirit of life. Very good. You get an A this morning. All right. Now, how do we put it to work? How do we get the law of the Spirit of life to work? There are two things that have to happen. The first step is your part. The second step is God's part. Remember, God never operates by force. He operates by love and choice. You do your part, and God will do His. So what is your part? I'm going to read verse to you and see if it just doesn't jump out at you. See if you can pick it up. How do you get the law of the Spirit of life to work in your life? Here is the answer. In chapter 8, verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Did you catch it? How do we get the law of the Spirit of life to work for us? Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And that's what you're going to do. If you set your mind on the things of the flesh, then that's what you'll wind up doing. The secret, then, to the battle for the mind is to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Now, don't confuse what I call mental discipline, setting the mind. Don't confuse it with some of the popular things like positive thinking by Norman Vincent Peale, or psycho-cybernetics by Maxwell Maltz, or Think and Grow Rich by Napoleon Hill. All of these books are good, and all of these men have made contributions to understanding how the mind works, but they all leave out something. Mental discipline is God's plan for us. So what is mental discipline? There are three texts in the Bible that define the three steps of mental discipline. The first one is Proverbs 23, verse 7, and you don't even have to look this one up. You probably know it by heart. Whatsoever a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. Now that means in simple terms that you are what you think about. Your thoughts determine what you are. Now that's something to think about. Amen? You are what you think about. Whatever a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The second verse, Luke chapter 6, verse 45. The good man does good from the good stored up in his heart, while the evil man does evil from the evil stored up in his heart. Not only do your thoughts control what you are, your thoughts control what you do. Your thoughts control your behavior. So the third step then seems rather obvious. If your thoughts control what you are and your thoughts control what you do, your thoughts control your behavior, then in order to change your behavior, you simply need to change your mind. And that's exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of the mind. It's simple in theory, but it's not so simple in practice. And the reason is because these thoughts in our minds that control our behavior are actually thought patterns, patterns of thought that are called habits. And habits are very, very powerful creatures. Most of what we do on a daily basis is the result of habit. That's a fact. Now, usually when you hear the word habit, you think bad. But that's not always true. A habit is bad only if it's a bad habit. Habits can be good. God made our minds to work that way. Most of what we do on a daily basis is the result of habit. And habits are formed through the process of repetition, doing something over and over again. For example, learning to drive. How many of you learn to drive on a stick shift? Well, that's a good number of hands. You know how to drive a stick shift. You remember when you learned how to do it, you knew that you had to put the clutch in, change the gear, and let that clutch out at just the right timing and speed and give it a little gas at just the right moment in order to accelerate and take off. And you remember the first time that you did it? You sat in that car and you had to even think, well, which way do I turn the key? This way or that way? And you had it in neutral, the clutch was in, the brake on, turn the key, start it up, and then you put it into gear and you had to let that clutch out at just the right. And you're thinking through all of this and it just started going so smoothly down the road first time. It didn't? What happened? Jerk, 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 jerk. And then it stops. Right? At least that's what happened to me. Jerk, 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 jerk. And it stopped again. And I don't know how many times I had to do it. And when I finally got it going, it was jerk, 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 jerk. Oh, finally got it. And then remember when you had to stop for a red light? On a hill? And somebody's behind you? Too close? But can you remember the last time you started your car up and took off and even stopped at a light on the hill? Probably not. Why not? Because through the process of doing it over and over and over again, those thoughts became entrenched as patterns or habits. So now you can jump in the car, turn the key on, start it up, take off, drive to where you're going without even thinking about what you're doing. And that's good because it leaves your mind free to do something else, like look for other cars. See, so habits are not bad. Habits free our minds to be able to do constructive and positive things. God made us that way. And it's a wonderful way, the way that He made the mind. And it's through the process of repetition over and over again, these habits become ingrained and established, and they happen automatically. For example, if I'm listening to my wife's CD every morning, and I'm getting dressed, I'm listening to my wife's CD, I'm shaving, I'm listening, one day at a time. Oh, I like that song. Over and over and over again, one day at a time. Every day when I'm shaving, oh, this goes on for 2 or 3 weeks. Finally, one day I'm driving down the freeway, and it's time for me to hum. So I look at my watch and say, oh, yeah, time to hum. What am I going to hum? Oh, one day at a time. Is that how it goes? No. What happens? I'm just driving along, and all of a sudden, comes out. Why? Because it's been established as a pattern of thought, and it just comes out automatically without even thinking. So it's the process of repetition that sets these patterns, these habits, these thought patterns up in our minds. Now, the other thing that we need to know is that these patterns are very, very powerful creatures. And that's why it's not so easy to change our behavior. I'm going to demonstrate this, and I know I'm going to get in trouble. I always get in trouble when I do it, but it's such a good illustration, I'm going to do it anyway, all right? Ever heard this jingle? It goes like this. Pepsi Cola hits the spot. 12 full ounces, I heard about 3 or 4 answers out there. 12 full ounces, that's a lot. Now tell me, those of you that know the answer, tell me, when you heard that jingle, did you say, oh man, I really like that. I'm going to write it down 150 times and memorize it. Is that what happened? Nope. You probably heard it 150 times. And after hearing it over and over again, it becomes established as a pattern, a thought pattern, a habit. And it's a powerful one. Now here's where I get in trouble. Do you know how long it's been since that jingle has been broadcast on the air? Well, just to be safe, I'll say it's been over 40 years. Way over 40, but I won't say how many. You haven't heard that advertisement for 40 years, and yet I can say Pepsi Cola hits the, and you instantly respond with spot, a few of you. 12 full ounces, that's a lot. After 40 years, it just shows you how powerful these thought patterns of these habits are. That's why willpower alone is not always enough to change your behavior. Have you ever noticed that? You make a decision, set a New Year's resolution, I'm going to stop smoking, I'm going to stop this, I'm going to do that, and maybe it lasts for a day or two, and then right back to where you were. Because these are powerful, powerful creatures. Now, there's one last thing that we have to know about how the mind works, and then we're going to put it all together in a package that you can use easily. And that is that your brain has two halves to it, the right side and the left side, and everybody has both halves to their brains. Well, almost everybody has both halves to their brain. Now, the right side of the brain is what we're typically referred to as the subconscious, and the left side is the conscious. The left side of the brain does all the reasoning and logic. It makes decisions. It decides what is the best thing to do in any certain situation. It's kind of like the general in an army. The general makes all the decisions, but he does not have the power to execute those decisions. He may say, we need to take that hill, but he doesn't have the power to take the hill. The army, on the other hand, has the power. And that's the way the right brain works. It has all the emotion, all the feelings that drive our behavior, and that's where the power is. The general makes a decision and issues the orders, and the army automatically, indiscriminately, without trying to decide, is that a good order or a bad order? If it's a good army, it goes. The general says, take the hill. The army says, yes, sir, let's go. And you see, that's the way your brain works. The left brain decides, this is right, this is true, and the right brain obeys. And after that order has been given a number of times, it becomes established as a pattern in the right brain, so that the right brain, who has the power, automatically takes over, and you obey that order without even the left side thinking about it or issuing the order. That's exactly how it works. Some of you have been learning some new things, and some of you are here on a Sabbath morning for the very first time in your life, and it feels a little strange. It feels different. You know in your head that it's the right thing to do, but it just doesn't feel right because for so many years you've been doing it differently. The right brain is saying, wait a minute, wrong day. Wait a minute, I should be watching the ball game on television in just a few minutes. Wait a minute, what's mom going to think? What's your dad going to think? What are all your friends going to think? Wait a minute, have you been wrong all these years? Oh, wait a minute, I don't know if I can do this. You see, all the emotions, all the fears are stacked in the right side, and they've been controlling your behavior for so long that it seems so difficult. And the left brain is saying, yes, but it's the right thing to do. That's why we have such a battle and such a struggle. And so we need to keep giving those orders over and over to the right side of the brain until it becomes established as a habit or a pattern. And then it'll feel like the right thing to do. The other thing is that for most people, most of the time, those orders are given to the right brain in terms of images, pictures. For example, if I say the word car, you didn't see the letters C-A-R in your mind, did you? Probably not. What did you see? Saw a car? How many of you saw a car? Yeah, your car? A one you wish was your car? All right. We think in terms of images. Most people do. Images. And so your orders are given to the right brain as an image, a picture. If you have an image of yourself as a dummy, a failure in life, never being able to amount to anything, then that image becomes a goal for your right brain to accomplish. And that's exactly what you're going to be. On the other hand, if you have an image of yourself as successful, powerful, a Christian, obeying Jesus, then that's what you're going to do. The student who sees themselves as a failure is going to give instructions to fail their test that day. Student who sees themselves as successful and smart and brilliant is given instructions to their right brain to do the things that are going to make them pass their test. Parents, I hope that you're getting the full implication of what we're talking about this morning. I've been in homes, and I've heard parents talking to their kids. I've heard things like, he's a little monster. He'll never amount to anything. He is so dumb, he'll never accomplish anything in his life. And we wonder why they grow up not accomplishing anything. Because everything you say is giving an order to your child's right brain to obey, and he's going to obey it. On the other hand, children that are brought up in an environment where they're taught that God has given them a brain, and they're bright, and they're smart, and they're intelligent, and they're successful, and they can accomplish all things through Christ who gives them strength, those children have images of themselves as goals to accomplish that are going to be successful and positive in life. Parents, be careful what you say to your children, because it becomes a prophecy. Now, does all of this really work? I'm going to prove it to you right now. All right? So I'm going to ask you to experiment with me. I'd like for you to put your feet on the ground flat, your hands in your lap, and close your eyes, but don't go to sleep. It won't work if you're sleeping. This is going to be fun. All right? So close your eyes, put your feet down, hands on your lap, and tune in the television screen of your mind so that you can see a lemon, a bright yellow lemon. And I want you to get it in crystal clear focus. Look at it. Look at that wrinkled skin. Look at the little green stem on the end. Rotate that lemon in your mind until you can read the letters sun-kissed written across the yellow skin in green letters. Then picture a knife slicing through the lemon. This lemon is so juicy that the juice just erupts around the blade of the knife, squirting everywhere. And you pick up half of that lemon and you squeeze it over your outstretched tongue. Squeeze it hard, let it drip down, catch a mouthful of that lemon juice, and whoo, it is sour. You have it? Taste it, swish it around, get another mouthful. Ah, it is sour. Now open your eyes. How many of you have noticed that your mouth started to water? Did your mouth water? Look at that. Did you say, mouth water? Did you tell your mouth to water? No. What did you do? You presented the image, and that image becomes a goal, and your right brain automatically embraces it and begins to do the things that it accomplished, and that's why your mouth begins to water. This stuff works. The brain is an incredibly powerful instrument that God gave us, and we must use it in the right way. You cannot, you know, people ask me sometimes, Pastor, I don't know what's wrong with me. I just can't seem to get victorious for Jesus. I can't seem to get over certain sins. My life just doesn't seem to get any better. And I always ask, number one, what do you watch on television? What kind of books do you read? What kind of magazines do you read? What kind of images are you putting into your mind? You cannot take a picture of a pile of garbage, develop it, and expect it to come out looking like a rose. In the computer industry, they have a formula called GIGO, G-I-G-O, and it means garbage in, garbage out. You cannot program a bunch of errors into a computer and expect it to give you the right answer. We cannot feed our mind on the filth and the cesspools of this world and expect to soar in obedience to God. Fix your mind on the things of the Spirit, and you will do the things of the Spirit. You cannot spend 4 or 5 hours or more a day watching the things that are tearing and holding you down and expect to be obedient to God. Mental discipline is the key, and mental discipline must be total. In fact, Paul tells us in chapter 4, Philippians verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. God not only tells us what we ought to think, He tells us how we ought to think, He tells us what we ought to think. Fix your mind on the things that are good. Fix your mind on the things that are pure. And those are the things you're going to do. And our mental discipline must be total. We must die to sin. The dead don't respond to anything, and that's the way we need to be to sin. You know, sometimes people say, Pastor, I don't know what's wrong with me. I keep getting all these bad thoughts in my mind. What's wrong with me? Nothing. There's nothing wrong with a bad thought coming into your mind. That's called temptation. It becomes wrong when you choose to keep it there. And that's the battle for the mind. Recognizing when a bad thought comes in and instantly putting it out and replacing it with a good thought. Folks, that's the battle for the mind. That's where it all takes place. And you have the power, you have the control by controlling what thoughts you keep in your mind. And the secret to mental discipline is what I call the secret of the banana tree. Now, you don't know about banana trees up here because it's too cold. And you don't have banana trees, but I'm from the deep south. And before we moved up here, we lived down in Texas, in the southern tip of Texas. And we had banana trees in our backyard. That was the first time I ever had any banana trees. I didn't know. I learned some things. Did you know that a banana tree only makes one bunch of bananas and then dies? Did you know that? Just one bunch, and then it's dead. And so they keep sending up little shoots, new banana trees. And they send up a lot more new banana trees than the banana trees that are there. So you have to weed out your banana trees. Chop them down. Get them out of there. Otherwise, there'll be so many, they'll all die. So I got a machete, like a good banana plantation owner. And I went over with my two little boys, and we chopped down that first banana tree. And so the three of us, myself and two little boys, started dragging that big banana tree to the back of the lot. It was a big ditch, and we were going to throw him in there. You ever tried dragging a banana tree all the way to the back of your lot? They are heavy. They're almost all water. They're heavy. So we're pulling this thing, and they thought they were contributing a little bit too, you know. And I'm pulling this big banana tree to the back, and then I had to go chop down another one. By now I'm tired, and I drag it to the back. I don't even want to do another banana tree, but there are a lot more that I have to chop down. And we're dragging these trees to the back, and I'm getting so tired. Finally, I looked in there, and I thought, aha! I got it. The secret of the banana tree. There was a little shoot growing up out of the ground, about that big. I took my machete and went, shook. And I picked that banana tree up and put it in my pocket. And chopped off another one. Shook. Put it in my pocket. And chopped off another one. And put it in my pocket. And then, when my pocket got full, I just walked to the back of the lot and dumped out a whole bunch of banana trees in that ditch. You see, if you wait until those thoughts take root in your mind and grow tall, it's almost impossible to get them out. It takes a lot of work. You can do it, but it takes a lot of work. But if you learn to cut them off the instant they sprout up, it's a lot easier. And you can be successful. Mental discipline must be total. A man is coming to Revelation Now meetings and made a decision, since his body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, he's going to stop smoking cigarettes. He was a farmer in Oklahoma. And that next day, he was driving around his tractor, plowing up the field, and he said, this is it. I think I'm going to stop right now. So he took his cigarettes out of his pocket, threw them over his shoulder, and then he turned around to see where they hit. So he starts around the field again, and he starts thinking, just one more. Man, if I could just have one more cigarette. Oh, it would taste so good right now. I don't know how long I'm going to be able to go. Do you think you'd be able to make it? Man, it's going to be tough. By the time he gets back to that spot where he threw them down, he stopped, got off his tractor, picked up his cigarettes, and smoked another one. Oh, he really got disgusted with himself. I've gone longer than this without smoking, not even trying to quit before. So what's wrong with me? He throws them down. He stomps them in the ground. He plows around that field, round and round and round. And he goes into the house. The sun sets. He sits there at the table for his big farm supper. And after eating, his hand goes in his pocket. No cigarettes there. He threw them out in the dirt. So he got up and he starts looking around all the drawers of the house. His wife beating to the punch, and they were all gone. So he starts looking for the ashtrays. Just one butt, that's all. Can't even find a butt. She washed them all out. But he did find a flashlight. So he took that flashlight, went back out into the field, digging around in the dirt until he found those cigarettes. Sat out there on the dirt clod, smoked three cigarettes in a row. He was really disgusted with himself now. He says, that's it. I'm going to stop smoking, and I'm never going to think about another cigarette again. As far as I know, that's the last cigarette that he ever smoked. Mental discipline, the power of the mind, but we must die to sin, and don't let those thoughts come into your mind anymore. When they do come, put them out. It's like the ancient proverb, Chinese proverb. It says that you can't stop the birds from flying over your head. You can't even stop them from landing on the top of your head, but you can prevent them from making a nest in your hair. The bad thoughts are out there, folks. We live in a world of sin. They're going to come in. But as soon as they come in, put them out. Mental discipline. Fix your mind on the things of the Spirit, and you will do the things of the Spirit. That's the secret to victorious Christian living. You do your part, and then God does His. What's God's part? Verse 9, you, however, are not controlled by your sinful nature. You're controlled by your Spirit. Verse 11, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead will give life to you and to your body. Therefore, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, the Bible says. You do your part and God does His part. God will never force you. He'll never force you to stop smoking. He'll never force you to stop eating too much. He'll never force you to stop sharing that little juicy bit of gossip. But if you do your part, mental discipline, signaling to God that you want to change, signaling to God that you freely submit yourself to Him by mental discipline, He will change you and you will be victorious. You decide, I want to stop smoking. And you go around all day thinking about how long can you go till you get your next cigarette. Then you're signaling to God you don't really want to stop. He's not going to force you. If you decide, oh, I'm going to stop this terrible habit of gossip, but as soon as you hear something, you start making a list of everybody that you think ought to know, then you're signaling to God that you don't really want to change. You decide, I'm going to stop overeating, but all the way home from church, you start thinking, oh, if I could just have a Baskin-Robbins ice cream cone, then you're going to stop and get one. Because you're signaling to God, I just don't want to quit. But once we learn to fight the battle where it is in the mind, then the behavior is going to change. You can be successful. In fact, one of my favorite verses in the Bible that sums up the whole sermon is found right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we, who with unveiled faces all behold the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. By beholding Jesus, we become transformed into His image, into His likeness. The more you fix your mind on Christ, the more like Him you become transformed. So the secret to success in life is to follow the Lamb. And now you know how to do it. Fix your mind on the Lamb. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Follow the Lamb. Pray with me. Oh Lord God, we have learned the secret in Your word. Mental discipline. Fix the mind on the things of the Spirit. And that's what we'll do. We've learned, Lord, that that's what it means to follow the Lamb. Help us, by Your grace, to follow Him. Become transformed into His image by beholding Him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to do something a little bit different this morning. We've talked about the mind and how we can discipline our thoughts so that we can learn to screen out the bad thoughts and allow those good thoughts to take root and to grow, and that the way we think is going to affect the way we live and change our behavior. And so I want to challenge you. You know, it's one thing to come to Revelation now or to watch Revelation now in the air, those of you sitting at home. It's one thing to watch it, to hear it, and then walk away and say, oh, yeah, that was nice. But it's another thing to bring it into your heart, bring it into your life so that it makes a difference in your life. And that's what we want to do. This one that you heard this morning was so important. It's the most important one, I believe, of the whole series next to, in fact, the impact that it had on my life is more important than anything I've ever done except to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so what I want to challenge you to do is what I call the power formula. We're halfway through Revelation now. And I want to challenge you for the last 2 weeks, for the last half of the series, to do the power formula. And here's what the power formula consists of. There are two parts. The first part is for you to commit yourself over the next 2 weeks. Let's give it a trial here. Over the next 2 weeks, you commit yourself to spending 15, 20, 30 minutes a day in the Word of God first thing before you wake up in the morning. If you can do that, that's better yet. First thing after you wake up in the morning, all right? Before you do anything else. So what I'd like for you to do is to commit yourself to spend a little time every day with Jesus. That's the first part. And then the second part of the power formula is to commit yourself throughout the rest of the day to practice mental discipline. Remember those little banana trees? It's so much easier to whack off the banana tree when it's that big than to wait until it gets full grown. So the moment you find the wrong kind of thought coming into your mind, what I want you to do is learn how to recognize those thoughts, and you learn how to do that by spending time with Jesus every day, and then when a bad thought comes in, immediately you put it out. All right? Now let me talk a little bit about your time with Jesus. You know, we've been spending time looking at Revelation, and we're into the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast and all of those things. But folks, if you're not spending time with the Lamb every day, it won't do you a bit of good to know all about Revelation. And so spend time with the Lord. And let me suggest a way to do it. I don't suggest that you start in Genesis and start reading through. Because if you do, you're going to get to Chronicles with all the begats and the begots. And, you know, it gets kind of bogged down a little bit until you really learn how to understand that part of the Bible. What we're really looking for is how to find Jesus in the Scripture. So I want to suggest that you start in the Gospels. Pick one that you like. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I like Luke. Luke had a neat way of writing. I like Matthew because Matthew is so steeped in the Old Testament. Pick one that you really like and then read it through. Now, when you read the Gospels, you're going to read stories about Jesus. So pick a story and read it and then ask yourself, and this is important. You may want to jot it down as a little reminder on your notebook, desktop, computer, or on your notepad, or whatever you do every day. Read a story and ask yourself this question. What did that story teach me about what God is like? You see, that's what you want to know when you study the Bible, isn't it? What is God like? What did that story teach me about who Jesus is and what he's like? Ask yourself that question. Think about it. And then pray. Now, when you pray, I want you to practice and try something that may be a little different from what you are accustomed to doing in your prayer life. But I promise you it's powerful and effective. Try this. Maybe one morning you read the story about the time when Jesus healed a leper. Think it through. What did it teach me about God? And then pray like this. Pray, Lord, I read about the leper this morning. You know that already, Lord. I know you do, but you know, this time it was different for me. This time I realize that I'm the leper. I'm the one that's unclean. And I'm the one that's walking over the hillside, coming down on the other side. seeing the multitude out there trying to get close to you. Lord, I want to get close to you, but I can't. They won't let me because I'm unclean. But Lord, I'm coming anyway. I'm coming. I'm not going to let anything stop you, stop me. I'm coming to you, Lord. I'm walking through the crowd. They pull away in horror, but I'm coming. Here I am, Lord. I'm kneeling at your feet. The crowd's pulling away. But I know that if you just touch me, I'll be healed. I know. Lord, I can feel your hand. I can feel your hand on my head right now. You're the one who will reach down and touch the untouchable when everybody else pulls away. I can feel the power surging into my body. I know that you've made me whole. Lord, I know you've empowered me to make it through this day. I'm going to walk with you step by step. Oh, Lord, I just want to love you more and more. Thank you and praise you. Amen. You see, pray like that every day. It'll change your life. And then discipline your mind. Would you do that? Just make a note to yourself right now. Those of you who are watching at home, those of you here in the congregation, just make a note to yourself. Power formula every day for 2 weeks, and you watch what God does. Thank you. God loves you. God bless you. And follow the Lamb.